I was in a great position heading up a nonprofit organization here in Milwaukee. Always felt my work was very fulfilling. And then one day I found myself with a friend who said she wanted to call an ambulance. Thankfully, she recognized the symptoms of a stroke. And I agreed and let her call the ambulance, and they got me to the hospital right away. But though God spared my life from that life-threatening situation, my entire left side was paralyzed. I was in the hospital 6.5 weeks. I had to learn how to walk again. Thankfully, talking and swallowing weren't a problem. But as I left the hospital, I still didn't have the use of my left hand, and I was left-handed. So that meant that doing the job that I was doing, a lot of typing, taking phone messages, handwriting, wasn't going to be possible anymore. So then came a really important transition in my life. They found someone to take my position. I had always trusted the Lord for my future, my jobs, my occupations. So I think I left the hospital in the same kind of fashion, just believing the Lord had something new for me. In my early years as a Christian, for some reason I always felt when I heard about prayer intercessors, something connected with my spirit. And I always felt I had an inclination towards being an intercessor. I just didn't have time when I was working. So I started moving into more of a prayer mode. Started just letting the Lord show me who needed prayer, what needed to be prayed for. And as I got more teaching, the Lord showed me how important and how powerful prayers that were prayed with scripture verses in them were. In the 4 years since my stroke, the Lord has showed me through just progression day after day after day how critical prayer is. And I once got a book from Oswald Chambers, and he called prayer the holy occupation. I really love the fact that the Lord has taken me into a new occupation, and it's a holy one. If there are people at our jobs closing doors, keeping us from getting promotions, let God show you a new way. We need to ask God, where would you have us go? What would you have me do? And then just stop and listen. And I think you'd just be amazed at the joy in your heart that you could have for the plan that He has for your life.
Well, there is nothing like the seasons in Wisconsin. We are blessed to have four seasons. There is almost winter. There's winter, still winter, road construction. How about this? This is one of the few places we can say, hey, it's snowing, must be pretty warm out today. Or how about, I love Wisconsin in summer. Last year it happened on a Wednesday. This last week I was cleaning up the leaves in my yard, and I was kind of going around all the snowmen that my kids built that have not melted. You know, when God created the earth, He created seasons of weather, and Genesis 8:22 says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Now, we all know that, but God has also established seasons in our lives, seasons of human activity, whether it is relational or physical, spiritual or emotional seasons of life. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And so I enjoy working in my yard with the grass, the plants, the trees, but every gardener understands this. If you don't have a change in season, your plants will not make it. You have to have seasonal changes in order for the plants to grow. And the same is true in your life. You have to go through various seasons in order to grow and mature. And so this morning, I want to talk about some facts of these seasons, review, and then talk about the season of fall. The first thing that we need to understand about seasons are they are beyond our control. You can't control when they happen. You can't control the location or the duration. As a matter of fact, most seasons of life come as a result of a phone call, an interruption, an inconvenience. And when that happens, you know you have entered a new season, and that nice little schedule you had, you just throw it away. You know you're going to have to redirect. You know, grief can be a season of life, and you'll go through that many times, maybe during an extended illness. There'll be times in life where you cannot control them. There'll be times in life as a parent where your kids are eventually going to grow up. You'll feel a loss. I can remember feeling so sad when my daughter got on that bus that first day for kindergarten. Or maybe when your kids move out of the house for college or they get married. It's a season of life. As our pastor said last week, we can predict the seasons of your life, but we can never figure out exactly when they're going to happen or which one will happen next. And that's frustrating. And so the seasons are uncontrollable in your life, and no matter what you would like to do about it or worry about it, you cannot control them. Now, have you noticed that some seasons seem to speed by while others just drag on? Can you remember being in elementary school and it felt like you would never graduate? But then maybe you got up to high school and things started moving faster, especially when you got your driver's license. But then maybe college, it dragged on again. Am I going to write term papers for the rest of my life? Some seasons of life happen fast, some happen slower, and you cannot control the duration of the season that you are in. And while you do not have control, someone does. God controls the seasons. Daniel 2:21 says, God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises others up. It's God who makes and unmakes kings. He sets some people up as leaders and he opposes others. God is in control of world events. Whether it looks like it or not, God is in control. The second thing about the seasons of life is they're often confusing. You know this one from experience. Sometimes you're in a situation and you ask, why is this happening to me? I just don't understand this. And in fact, understanding usually follows the experience rather than preceding it. In other words, we understand the season once it's over. We don't usually understand while we're going through the season. Why is this going on? Why is this happening to me? I don't see any good at this time of my life. But after looking back on your life, you have a greater perspective than looking forward. Because looking forward, you don't know what's going to happen. But looking back, you see everything that God has done. And hindsight's 20/20. So there are going to be things that happen in your life and in my, and you will just never understand. And God does not owe you an explanation. And you will not get an explanation. Because God is teaching you and I to live by faith, not by explanations. The Christian life is lived by faith. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And how many of you would say, you know what, that verse, I get that. Let me just say this. If you could understand everything that God has done from beginning to end, then you would be God. God has a purpose for every season of your life. The lonely seasons, the sad seasons, seasons of success, seasons of waiting, seasons of grief, and on. Romans 8:28 says, And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Notice this verse is not a blanket verse and it's not for everybody. Not all things work together for good for everyone on the earth. They only work for the good for those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose, who are following his purpose and plan for their lives. Now, this is one of the basic truths that we need to hold on to as believers. If you are a believer, nothing comes into your life that has not first been filtered by your Heavenly Father. Your life is not a random series of accidents and occurrences and circumstances. God does nothing by accident. He has an appointed time for everything in your life, and you may ask, even the bad times? Yes, especially the bad times. Now, don't misunderstand me. God does not need to plan the problems in your life. I mean, you do a pretty good job doing that yourself, right? So do I. God doesn't have to plan the bad times of your life. Sometimes it's bad decisions we make. Sometimes it's the bad decisions others make. But God is not the author of evil, but he does have a purpose to draw good out of each event in your life. And so that means no event, no matter how dark, how shameful, how guilt-filled or bitter I feel about it, God can bring good out of it. Fourth, every season has good times and bad times. Life is full of contrasts. We go through mountains, we go through valleys. If we're on the mountain, God's preparing us for the valley. If we're in a valley, God's preparing us for the mountain. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 goes through 26 different life experiences. There's a time for this and there's a time for that. And this is not an exhaustive list of the seasons of life. In weather, there are four seasons, but in life, there are dozens and dozens of seasons. He says there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to laugh. There is a time to cry. There's a time to find, a time to lose. There's a time to hold on. There's a time to let go. This is confusing. Have you ever wondered about a relationship? Do I hold on? Do I let go? I have a dream in my life. Do I hold on to this even though it's not happened? Or do I let go? It's a difficult time. You know, there's a time to keep and there's a time to throw away. I think that's a great verse to put up in your garage. Just slap that right up there. There's two kinds of people in life. There are hoarders who hold on to everything, and then there are pitchers who throw everything away. And here's what happens. Hoarders always marry pitchers, right? It creates massive amounts of creativity. In our relationship, Joni is the pitcher. Some of us are such hoarders that you've not only filled your home, but now you have secure mini storage. And so this is your lesson today. There's a time to throw away. Just go home, do that. You're dismissed. The fifth principle about this season of life, and this will really land us talking about the fall, is what I sow in one season, I will reap in another season. Now, every farmer knows this, but you plant in the spring and then you harvest in the fall. No farmer would go out immediately the next day and expect a harvest. My kids do that. You know, we buy a seed packet in the spring, maybe some strawberry plants, and so we put it in a pot, we water it. Next morning, they rush outside. Dumb seeds. Didn't work. You know, we want to do that. But Scripture teaches we plant in one season and we harvest in another. You know, the habits, the Christ-like character that you're developing right now, you will reap a harvest in the future. What you're learning in school right now, you'll apply in your career or in your marriage. And even when you do these things and you feel dried up and like there's no dividend, Scripture says there's a harvest to come. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." The fall season of life is all about harvest. It's the reckoning. It's the time where we reap what we have sown. Harvest comes at many times in life. When you graduate high school, it's a reckoning. You know, when you graduate from college, based on how you studied and worked, ideally we're going to land in our career and our calling. Another major harvest season of life is when we're in our 40s and 50s, and we're getting good at our job, and we're getting promoted, and maybe there's an increase in wage. Maybe the kids have moved out, or maybe at least they're moving to the basement. Then retirement comes. Maybe you're fortunate enough, you're going to buy that winter home in Florida or Arizona. Maybe grandkids are in the picture. You're going to spend down your 401k, your pension, your Social Security. It's a time of harvest. And you have got to know God is a good God. He wants you to experience seasons of life where you enjoy His goodness, His faithfulness, and all your hard work. The Bible talks about three different types of harvest that He wants each of us to experience in life. The first harvest that the Bible speaks of is a harvest of souls. A harvest of souls. Jesus, when He sent His disciples out to do the kingdom work, here's what He tells them, Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." If Jesus were to walk around Southeast Wisconsin today, do you think He would make the same observation that the harvest is great? And I believe Jesus would say exactly the same thing. Look at all these people. They're hungry. They're ready to come into relationship with Me. And there are far more of them than people willing to welcome them in, help them, disciple them. The fields are ripe for harvest, but there are simply not the workers. Here's something else that Jesus says in this passage. The sowing, the hard work, has already taken place. Let somehow, at some time, God Himself has done it. The Holy Spirit has gone before and has scattered seed and awakening it to life and nurturing it to the point now where the harvest is ripe for picking. But Satan has also been active. He's been plucking, choking, trampling, scorching. But God prevails. And the harvest is ready, and God needs workers. He needs harvesters. He wants us to finish what He started. So to experience this harvest of souls in our lives, He says three things. I want you to look. I want you to pray. I want you to go. Jesus says in John 4:35, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Are you paying attention? This weekend, I was standing in the checkout line. It was moving slowly, so pulled out my phone. I said, "Well, I'm going to occupy myself until it's my turn." And then I just felt a prompting in my heart, you know what? Put your phone away and look around. And so I did. And as soon as I did that, a guy with long hair started a conversation with me, and it was wide-ranging conversation on a whole bunch of things, and just before he took off, he says, "By the way, I'm kind of a big deal around here." He pulls out his Wisconsin driver's license, and it says, "Jesus Jehovah." So I thought, wow, is this angels unaware? He does have long hair, but I don't think it was Jesus. He spoke much too highly about the buffet at Pottawatomie, right? First service is like, "Dude, why are you talking bad about Pottawatomie?" I just know this. People are hungry. People are searching. And maybe you'll be prompted by the Holy Spirit this week. Just open your eyes. Pay attention. Do you know how hungry people are for genuine love, for peace, hungry to be a part of something significant and bigger than themselves? People may come across as shy or skittish, but people who are starving are going to be like that. The next thing Jesus says is we pray. Jesus asks us to ask God, send willing workers into the harvest. Pray that this great moment isn't missed. Let this window of opportunity isn't squandered. Looking for the harvest shows it to us, but when we pray, it makes it our harvest. Looking allows us to see the opportunity, but praying allows us to seize it. It forces us to care about what we know about. Jesus says, I want you to look, I want you to pray, and I want you to go. You go do it. You show love, you listen, you tell the gospel. You go be the answer to your own prayer. Jesus says in John 4:36, even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Notice Jesus says, even now you can reap what you have not sown. Even now you could take the wages and reap the benefits of someone else's hard work. Even now, you go out and get your harvest. You and I will never lead a person to Christ who wasn't ripe for the harvest. There will be no tugging or twisting the fruit off the tree. When someone is ready to receive the gospel, it's like hitting the jackpot, and we reap the benefit of someone else's hard work. I'm thinking of the young man this summer in July down at a festival downtown, received an invitation to come to church. He accepted it. His life has been radically changed ever since. Or the lady who was driving by church on a Sunday morning. She saw the cars in the lot. She pulled in. She heard half the message. She came the next Sunday, gave her life to Christ. Or the young man who was in the ER over the weekend. This is October. And there was a young mom from church in the next room over, heard this man's plight. Holy Spirit said, go pray for him. Get his phone number. And he has been here at church every week since, gave his life to Christ. What we can know, amen, is before any of these stories ever happened that the Holy Spirit was at work. And there are people in their life that had sown seed. Maybe they had a praying grandma. Maybe they had a classmate that invited them to youth group. They weren't able to see the harvest, but we have. Jesus says, even now you can receive the benefits of someone else's work. And so it's the fall. It is a season of harvest, a harvest of souls. And maybe there's someone you've been praying for in your family, at your work, and this is a season God wants to bring them across that line of faith. The Bible also speaks about a harvest of prosperity. Paul says, if you give generously from your material wealth, you will reap a harvest of spiritual wealth. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul is simply saying this, that generosity is good for your soul. Let the harvest, let the generous reap, is a harvest of grace and of peace, good works, righteousness. Generosity makes us more like Jesus. And so here's what I've seen. Generosity in material things leads to generosity in spiritual things and abundance. Abundance and generosity in spiritual things leads to generosity in material things. They reinforce each other. And so if you want this harvest of prosperity, Paul says, sow generously. Be generous with the gospel. Be generous with your gifts of help, your time, your finances. Be extravagant in your giving. Now, some of you are thinking, you know what? This sounds a little bit like when I was in my 20s and they said I should start saving for retirement, I thought, why would I do that when I need a new car, when I have this need or that need? And some of us now, we're in our 40s and 50s, and boy, we wish we would have listened back then when they said, now is the time to sow. Generosity creates abundance in spiritual things. So here's an exercise you can do. I would encourage you, make a list of the people that you admire. You want to become more like them because they're like Jesus' character. They have kindness and humility and love and compassion. And thank God for these people and reflect on what their secret is. Ask God to grow you in that same way, but then make a second list of people. Don't write their names. But people maybe you don't want to become like because they're bitter or they are angry, suspicious, proud, mean-spirited. And I guarantee you, you're going to see a pattern develop. Everyone in that second list has a stingy spirit, and they're takers. And everyone in your first list, they're generous of spirit. They're givers. You see, I have people in this church that I admire, I look up to. They are models. I say, you know, at some point in life, I want to be like them. I want to build a family like them. They're so kind. They're so hospitable. They're so outward focused. They're so on mission for God. And there's no way to emulate their lives without following in their steps of generosity. And so true prosperity is not measured by how much anyone has. It's measured by how much we give. Jesus tells this parable, Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and therefore I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all that you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" So Jesus tells us this man dies alone. He's rich, but he's really poor. No one mourns his passing. He never let anyone get that close. He was rich, but his prosperity was in all the wrong things, which is to say it was really no prosperity at all. And so to reap that first harvest, a harvest of souls, Jesus says, I want you to look. I want you to pray. I want you to go. To reach a season of prosperity in our lives, Jesus says, I want you to be generous. Be generous spiritually. Be generous financially. And then there's a third, last type of harvest, and this is a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness is simply when we become more like Christ. It's when our thoughts, our desires, our attitudes, our actions begin to look like His. It's so inspiring to me when I see saints go into that autumn phase of their life and there is a harvest of righteousness. Let me just encourage people in this room today. You know, sometimes you get the wrong message about church and everything geared towards young people. You are so important to the body of Christ. And people are watching your example. You are a model. You are needed. And so I just say honor to you. A few weeks ago, I did a funeral for someone from the church. And after the burial, I was walking back to my car. I was kind of looking at the grave markers. And by surprise, I ran across this grave marker. It was the site of Goldie Bears. Now, please raise your hand, and if you know Goldie, you remember Goldie. Yeah, Goldie was awesome. Looking at her tombstone, I learned something that I had not known before. So Goldie died in 2008, and her husband died in 1978. So she was a widow for 30 years. I'm sure that when Goldie was a little girl, she was playing house, she was playing with her dolls. The script that she wrote for her life was not that she would be a widow for 30 years. I'm sure during that time there were sad and lonely seasons, but anyone who knew Goldie knew her for her joy. Incredible joy. She was the happiest person you ever met. She loved kids. She often watched me while growing up, and I loved going to her house because two things. She had a full-size bowling lane in her basement. She was really ahead of her time. And she had a giant tin full of buttons that she let me play with as a kid, and upon her death, she actually gave that tin to me. Goldie taught hundreds of kids during Sunday school. She held countless babies in the nursery, and ready for this, she did it right up to her very last years of life. You know, it's cliche in life, we either grow bitter or we grow better. That we just become reinforced versions of who we are. And for us as believers, that later season of life, that fall season of life, is meant to be a harvest of righteousness. And when you have a bumper crop of righteousness, you then get the other harvests. You become more righteous, you become more generous, and you care about souls. Now, what is needed for you and I to have this harvest of righteousness? Well, first, Scripture says we need to submit to God's discipline. This discipline is often painful, and we often want to quit, but there's always a purpose behind it. Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more we should submit to the Father of spirits and live. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so we're simply told, endure discipline. Endure the hardships that come in life. God is treating you as his kids. Hardship is an opportunity for us to grow, but only if we treat it that way. And the endurance is required on our part. Every adversity, every disappointment, every setback, every affront is an opportunity to become more like Jesus. The painful trial that you're going through, maybe financially or school or family, is something that God can use to make you more like Christ. And so hardship is inevitable. It's a season of life. But whether it creates righteousness in you is up to you. The second thing we must do to have this harvest of righteousness is we must sow peace. James 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. This sounds really easy, but if you're like me, you would much prefer peace over conflict. But James says, at times, we must seek peace even at the cost of turmoil and strife. And James is a really forcefully written book. Seeking peace often calls for forcefulness as much as for gentleness. It means I'm going to risk the relationship. I'm going to risk my personal comfort for the sake of creating real peace and not just a truce. And so people who sow in peace, they will reap a harvest of righteousness, and they end up looking a lot like Jesus. And so today, is there an area of your life, someone in your life, where you need to sow peace? Maybe it's with someone in your home, in your workplace, maybe someone in our church, maybe a neighbor. You know, I watch a lot of people who just give up on conflict and they walk away. And so, yeah, they get peace, kind of, sort of, but they don't get a harvest of righteousness. And so as we think about this today, and as we're going to pray in just a moment, I believe all of us fall into one of three categories. There are those of us here this morning, and you are sowing good seed. And I just want to encourage you that there's a harvest coming. Some of us are sowing a lot of good seed. Some of us are sowing just a little bit of good seed. There are some of us here today, we're sowing bad seed. Some of us are sowing a lot of it. Some of us are sowing just a little bit of it. And the Holy Spirit would say, switch your seed. And then there's a third group of us where we're really not sowing good or bad seed. We're just going through life. And so I'm just going to encourage you to stand with me now. We're going to transition to an altar time. And we're actually going to have three different altars today. If in your life you would say, you know what, I want a harvest of souls. There are people in my life I care deeply about, and I know right now they have not met Christ yet. And if you're saying, you know what, I want to be the one who looks, I want to be the one who prays, I want to be the one who goes, I want to be a part of this last harvest of souls, I'm just going to encourage you to come right here and just seek the Lord of the harvest. If you would say, you know what, I'm looking for a harvest of prosperity. I want to be abundant in spiritual wealth. I want to be used by God to fund the kingdom. Join us right here. Pray for that harvest in your life. And if you would say, you know what, I am getting up in years, or maybe I'm just young in years, but I want to have a harvest of righteousness. I want, when people look at me, to see more of Jesus in me and less me in me, then come here and seek the Lord to do that in your life today. Let's pray.